Good morning. Extend Christian greetings to each one of you. Welcome you here in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. May God's grace and peace be with us all as we continue in this worship service. I expected a smaller group, but it's bigger than I expected it to be this morning yet. But I understand there's a number of still sitting here that want to leave. And yes, so we will do our best to try to end the service early enough. giving ample time for those to travel that want to travel. I have maybe a bit of a different way of introducing the subject this morning, but I, as I was pondering a way of introducing the topic, there's many verses we could go to and just read a verse and use that, but my days went back to the days where my wife and I were teaching in the Wheatley School, and I don't know that we did it the first year. We possibly did, but I know in the latter few years we taught for 4 years, and we would at the end of the school year we would have a special gathering, the staff and the students. Other than Margaret. Because I know Susie talked to you. So other than Margaret and my family, does anyone have any idea of what kind of a special event we might have had at the end of the school year that I'm alluding to here? We had what we called an award ceremony. We would hand out different types of awards for different, acknowledgments, like perfect attendance. If you were there all year, every day, we acknowledged that, and you were given an award. I think we did the highest percentage of the year. We acknowledged that. And, when you have an award ceremony like that, there's always this possibility of some feeling a little, it's not quite fair, or I feel left out. But so we tried to have this award ceremony to, acknowledge those who had perfect attendance, the highest average. We took the ones that we saw were the most improved. And awarded them. So we had different, there was other ones, I don't know what they all were anymore. And why would we do something like that? Why would we have an award ceremony? That ceremony was a message to the whole student body that one, the staff took note of their performance, right? It spoke volumes. Everyone knew, they're paying attention. They're taking note. But it was also, at least in part, again, the motive behind this award ceremony was to motivate the students to apply themselves, to do and be their best. I remember that leading up to this ceremony, there was generally a mix of emotions that came from the student body. Some students were very, very excited and anticipated that they might get an award. And then there was always those few students that knew they probably didn't make it. Both the ones that thought they might be awarded and those who knew that they would more than likely not. Again, for the exception of this one time, I remember very, very, very vividly in my mind still, the one that got the most improved was shocked. He did not anticipate it. His name is Corny Penner. Some of us know him. But I still remember him just being in utter shock. But it did something for him. But, you know, but generally speaking, those that thought they might be awarded something and those that figured they would not, and they both based their conclusions or drew their conclusion from the very same principle. What is that principle that they drew their conclusion from? Application. How they had or had not applied themselves. You know, the ones that had applied themselves knew they had a chance. And it was very interesting to note that among those that you knew, as a from the staff perspective, that had gone through the year and for the most part had applied themselves, even if they didn't make it to be the one to be awarded something, they could rejoice with the one that did, because they were of the same mindset. They applied themselves. And then you had the ones that didn't make it, and some of them were motivated to try. Others, they just kind of concluded that I'll never make it. Anyway, I want to give that as a picture of what we want to talk about this morning. Before we get into the message, though, could we stand to our feet and have a word of prayer? Father, we stand before you once again, and yes, thank you again for your great love, your mercy that you've shown to us through yet another week. Thank you, Father, for allowing us the privilege of gathering together here this morning and consider just another aspect of your word this morning. Father, I just pray that we would have ears to understand and in some way catch a glimpse of your heart for your people. Let's pray that you would bless our time together here. You would bless your word to us, that it would serve as life-giving, that be motivating for our Christian lives. We do commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. You may be seated. So the topic or the subject that we want to consider this morning is that of judgment and eternal rewards. And I've titled the message, A God that rewards. I don't know if you can read that or not. I think this mark is done for. How many times do you think of God as a God that rewards? How many times do you think of God as a rewarding God when you think of judgment? I have contemplated and meditated this topic over the years, and I don't know how many years have gone by that I've thought of one day I'd like to share a message, to preach on this very topic. And in this past year, I've been there with my thoughts and meditation quite a bit. And for the youth that have been in discipleship class, probably the last three sessions have in some way or another been alluding to the judgment seat. You know, we had specifically the judgment seat by Brother John Dyke, and then we had the topic of hell by Brother Cornelius, and he also alluded to the judgment seat. And then we had the topic of heaven last week, or this past Friday, by Brother John Clausen, and he again alluded to the judgment seat. I don't know that I have ever heard a message on this topic. I don't know that, not been under the preaching of anyone that preached on this topic, nor have I listened to some recorded message on this topic that I can recall. But it's a pretty big topic in the Bible. If you've ever given it any type of thought, it's a pretty huge topic. And there can be some confusion as to, what is being said here and what does that mean and all of that. And I say that only to say we're not going to cover the whole topic this morning. But we do want to consider it to some degree. Turn with me and put your eyes on this one verse in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And I really do invite you to look at the verse. Looking at it and hearing it and reading it for yourself makes it stick a little bit more than if you just hear it. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You and I are destined to die. Soon as a baby is born, it's destined to die. Death is not something we relish necessarily to think about. We have loved ones, we have friends, we have life. But this morning, I want you to really consider this aspect, that you are destined to die. That's your destiny. That's my destiny. We are appointed to die. All mankind is destined to die, but just once. There's some teaching out there that you come back to life in another form and you get to live life again. But no, that's not scriptural. We're destined to die once, one time only. And after that death, we're to face judgment. What does that judgment look like? Now, I think it's fairly common, it's fairly safe to say that most people, when they think about Judgment Day, it's most often thought of in the context of what it means for the souls that don't know Christ as Savior. I know that's the aspect, or that's the vision that I had. When I thought of judgment, automatically I thought of those that weren't right with God, standing before a holy God. That's a fearful thought. That's a sobering thought. And that is definitely is going to be a very big part of the judgment, will be that those people will be there. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31, we read these words. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful, rightfully so, a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that has said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I read those verses, and my heart goes out to anyone who's not right with God. Two times in that passage, we have the word fearful. May these words serve as a warning. You're under the sound of my voice, whether present or listening in, and you're not right with God. To think of judgment should then be a fearful thought. If you don't know Christ, it should be a scary thought. It means that you will stand before a holy God, and he's very much alive. It says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You'll stand before that living God someday, and God will judge all the sin, all the rebellion in your life. All the unsaved will be guilty as charged. All the unsaved will stand there at the judgment seat without a word of defense. No word of defense whatsoever. We don't want to look at it from that aspect this morning, but that is an aspect of the judgment seat of Christ. What does judgment look like for the believer in Christ, though? That's where we want to put the focus. A God that rewards. You know, when we had that award ceremony, we didn't call the school together with all the staff. I think sometimes maybe even some of the parents were there. We didn't call them together for the purpose of calling out the ones that did not apply themselves. That was not our goal. And the judgment seat, the heart of God is not to put on a big show of who all did not serve me, who all rejected Christ. It will be there. It will be a part of the judgment seat. But God has a heart to have his people there. And he wants to award his people. Think about the judgment seat from that aspect this morning. You'll notice, if you look at this topic in the Bible, when you know Christ as your Savior and you die in the Lord, judgment day is not about eternal punishment, but rather of eternal rewards. And that, my brothers and sisters, is exciting news. That is good news. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Are you and I a part of the all that must appear before the judgment seat? Are we part of that all? And if we're in Christ, we shall receive a reward for the things done in this life, whether it be good or bad, it says. Judgment Day should not be a scary thought to the believer. I am not saying that there shouldn't be some trepidation or some trembling. I don't think we'll... The most mature Christian, I think, will have an element of something go through him. Like, we're going to stand before a holy God. So we're not going to be jumping, I don't think. We're not going to be arrogant. Not another word. That's the word that just comes to me. We're not going to be arrogant there, but we will have a confidence, but our confidence will only be in Christ, not in ourselves. Our confidence will be in the blood of Jesus Christ. We sang the song this morning, "Take the world, but give me Jesus." I did not request that song, but I liked it. Take the world, but give me Jesus. You know, when we surrender our lives, that's exactly what happens. We exchange the world for Christ. The world's taken away. A person that never accepts Christ, the world will be taken away. The day is coming where the world will be taken away, and you'll have nothing. So why not have Jesus? And through Jesus have everything. Amen? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If you look at it, again, look at this topic throughout the Bible, you'll find that God's judgment is given as something positive, something good, and something that is totally just on both sides. Totally just. You know, in this world, we look at all the wrongs, we look at all the sins, we look at all the evil, we look at all the injustice, and at times we wonder, why doesn't God do something about it? You ever ask yourself that question? Why doesn't God just do something about it already? I tell you, if I was God, I would have, and I probably would have messed up real bad. But I probably would have. If I, of a sinful nature, look at things and can't fathom how God can tolerate this, how can a holy God then tolerate it? Well, that's exactly what he's doing. He's tolerating it. He's putting up with it in the hopes that some will yet be saved. So for the believer in Christ, the judgment day is actually something to be anticipated. The student body as a whole, not everyone, but as a whole, there was an anticipation. There was a looking forward to that award ceremony. Especially those that had a hope within themselves that they might get awarded something. As a believer, we have something to look forward to. So why doesn't God do something about it? Well, God's word tells us that he has and that he will yet do something about it. He has in that he has sent Jesus. That's the first step in trying to do something about it. Right? He sent Jesus. The will part, he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man that he has appointed. We read in Acts 17, 30 and 31, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." That's Jesus. "Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Again, brothers and sisters, friends, the day is coming where every wrong will be made right. And every right will be rewarded. Don't forget that aspect. Every wrong will be made right. And every right will be rewarded at the same seat of judgment, as I understand it. So what does the Bible say about judgment and eternal rewards concerning the believer? We want to look at this from and try to answer three questions, at least in part. One, what will happen on the day of judgment? Two, what kind of rewards will God give his people? And three, what will we do with our rewards? Three aspects, three questions. So the first one, what will happen on the day of judgment? Well, there's a number of things the Bible tells us that are going to take place. For one, everyone will appear before the Lord for judgment. We already read Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Romans 14:11-12, we read these words, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." So everyone will appear before the Lord for judgment with no exceptions. I have talked to people and I've tried to share Christ with them. And, you know, you talk about death and standing before God and they think, well, no, I won't have to stand before God. Sorry, there's no exceptions. God has said you will and you will. You can get your body cremated and think you can avoid it that way, but you're not going to avoid it that way. No exceptions. We get a more detailed description of all of this in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Kind of a frightening passage if you're not right with God. Revelations 20, 11 through 15. "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." Picture that. "I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away." We're going to stand before this very one. "Earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened," plural, books. Doesn't say how many, but it's more than one. "And another book," singular, "was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books And what was written in their books was a diary of their life. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. No exception to the rule. The Bible's clear. Everyone will appear before the Lord for judgment. So what will happen on the day of judgment? Secondly, I want to say we'll all appear there, and then God will judge. God will judge us, our salvation, or judge us to see if we had salvation and what our salvation was based on. Ephesians 2, very familiar passage, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, I want to just point this out. I don't know who's all listening and who could be listening at some future time. When we stand before God, the only thing that will matter initially is whether we have faith in God. Whether we've believed the record that he has given of his only son. Whether we've accepted that offer, that free gift of salvation. That's all that will matter. God will judge every person on that basis. There's a lot of people that get this part of God's judgment wrong. Somehow they think God will judge their salvation according to their works. That's why when you ask people, if you die today, and God asks you, why should I let you into heaven? They'll say, because I was a good person. I went to church. I got baptized. I loved my family. I never murdered anyone. These are all really good things to have done or not to have done. But at the moment, when you stand before God in the judgment, those are not the things God will be looking for initially. We don't get to heaven. We don't get acceptance because I was a good person. It's whether or not we had faith in Jesus Christ. So ask yourself three foundational faith questions. Do I believe Jesus is God's Son? Do I believe he died on the cross for my sins? Am I trusting him today and on a daily basis as my Lord and Savior? Three foundational faith questions we must answer. Revelation 21:27 says this about heaven, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There's no amount of good works that you and I can do to get our name into the Lamb's book of life. There's nothing. There's absolutely no amount of good. There's not enough of good that we can do to move the hand of God, so to speak, and write our name in that book. Nothing. And when we stand in the judgment and God looks at our lives, he'll see, did she have faith? Put their faith and trust in the provision that I offered them. You know, the moment we accept that free gift of salvation, I would like to think that it is with the blood of Christ itself that our name is written in that book. That's what moves the hand of God to write our names in that book. Faith in Jesus Christ. It's not our good works that save us. It's Christ's work that saves us. It's not what we have done in this life that saves us. It's what Jesus has done. And when we believe and trust Jesus, our names are written in that book. And that's all that will matter at that moment. God will judge our salvation based on that. Thirdly, as we stand before Christ in the judgment, the third thing that I see that will happen is that if we pass the faith judgment, God finds us in the Lamb's Book of Life, then I believe that He will judge us. He'll look over our life and see what we've done with our life as a believer. Some people say, I don't think so. Well, I think otherwise. I do think so. I think God will judge our works according to what we have done. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Jesus says in Revelation 22:12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. There will be an evaluation, inventory taken of what we've done as a Christian with our life. Don't ask me how all this will be. I don't know. But it seems to be a very real part of the judgment. You know, Jesus says, I come quickly, my reward is with me. That word the word reward there could be translated reward or punishment. And it's given in the context here of either or. Right? My reward is with me to give every man according to as his work shall be. So it depends on the context. Here it goes, can go either way. Simply mean that Christ will repay each person according to their works. Here again, just a sad note for anyone not found in Christ. Their works will also be taken into consideration. If you're not trusting Christ as Savior, then you will need to pay for every bad thing, every wrong thing done. The Bible tells us that the price for even one sin against God is eternal punishment in hell. Just one sin. You don't need to be a real bad person. Just to reject Jesus Christ sentences you to that eternal punishment. Just rejecting Jesus. God is an infinitely holy God, and no sin has an infinite price. So sin has an infinite price that is attached to it. You and I will never finish paying even for one sin, let alone the many. That's very bad news. The good news is if you're hearing this, the offer of salvation still stands today. And you can change the status when you stand before Christ. Right? The good news is, Jesus is God's son. His sacrifice on the cross has an infinite value. So again, if he's our Savior, then Christ has already paid the price for the bad things that we've done. And that means we can, when we get to judgment day, we will only receive what is due us for the good things that we have done. Consider Ephesians 6, verse 8. I'll give you a minute to turn there. I want you to notice something there. There's other verses like this, but I'm picking this one just as one of them. This verse and others like it, they focus on the positive when it comes to the believers. Ephesians 6, 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. So remember, we'll all stand before God in the judgment. God will still judge our lives. God will evaluate everything you and I have done in light of his word. But if you are a believer, the price has already been paid, and we do not need to fear punishment as such. Believers will not be judged for their sin, for Christ dealt with our sin on the cross at Calvary. Instead, at the judgment seat, our work on earth for Christ's kingdom will be evaluated and rewarded according to God's perfect righteousness and justice. So again, what will happen on the day of judgment? One, we'll all appear before the Lord. There's no exceptions. God will judge our salvation according to faith in Christ, and then God will judge our works according to what you have done. On to the second question. What kinds of rewards will God give his people? What will these rewards look like? I don't think the Bible spells out every reward that God will give his people, but there are some that are listed. But I'd like to start off by saying I think it's important that we differentiate the difference between our inheritance through Christ and the rewards. They're two separate things. Too many times we put the inheritance that we have, our spiritual inheritance in Christ, we put that together with the rewards, but I think they should be separate. There's an inheritance that all believers will receive. If we've accepted Christ, we've lived faithfully, we died in the faith, there's an inheritance that is equal for all believers that we'll all receive. Christ's inheritance, the way I understand it, is not going to be divided. It'll be equally distributed for everyone. So there's a difference between inheritance and our reward. As a believer, your inheritance is based on your adoption to God's family as a child. Your rewards are based on how you lived your life as a Christian. Two separate things. An example, I'm going to go to the book of Romans chapter 8. Here, Romans 8 connects our inheritance with the adoption into God's family. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Peter says it like this in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's for everyone, I believe. who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So what is our inheritance? I would say that our inheritance is the completion of the completion of our salvation, and actually where we will finally all be saved. And all of the riches of Christ, Jesus, will be ours. It sounds selfish, but it will be ours. Inheritance is based on faith, and it is waiting in heaven for the believer, kept there by the power of God. Reserved, kept by God himself. It's as though Jesus, you know, when we're born again, we enter the family of God. Our name is added to the book of life. It's like Jesus himself has signed us in. You're in. There's a spot here for you. Your name's on the list. You're registered in the book of life. It's a guaranteed inheritance. Again, if we're faithful to the end. The Bible doesn't always draw a sharp distinction between our inheritance and rewards. And to give an example of that, I'll read a passage out of Colossians 3. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So here our inheritance is described as a reward, and I think it is a reward, and it should be considered a reward, but it's part of that inheritance reward, not that separate reward that God will hand out, so to speak. So I think it's overall very helpful to just make that distinction. Again, your inheritance is based on your adoption to God's family as a child, whereas your rewards are based on how you lived your Christian life. So, secondly, the rewards that will be handed out, they will in heaven, they will correspond, again, with the deeds that we have done on this earth. The rewards will correspond in some way to the diary of our life. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 14. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. I think Brother John had some of that in his message, I think on a Sunday morning. I know it was at least part of the discipleship class. All I want to say this morning is that our reward will correspond with what we've been building in this life and what we've been building with. You know, if we're living for God, we're living for Christ and his kingdom, we're laboring in it, then what you have built will survive into the eternal life. But again, if you're living for sin and self, then nothing will survive. It will all be lost in fire. It'll be burned up. Even as a believer, that which we have labored, if it wasn't good material, wasn't the proper motive, will suffer loss. It'll burn up. (Clears throat) We read in Revelation 14:13, and I declare, or and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. All everything we do in this life, our diary comes behind us. And I say that not to scare us, I say that to motivate us. We want something to follow us. We want this diary of our life to be something that God can reward. Our deeds follow us. The way we live the Christian life, opposed to what many people say, does matter. The concept today, largely out there, is if you have Jesus, that's all that matters. Now live your own life. No, that's not what matters. It's not all that matters. It starts there with Jesus. But then what we do with Jesus, the rest of our life that he gives us, very much matters also. It has a direct effect on eternity. It has a direct effect when we stand before God in judgment. It will very much matter. Our rewards will correspond to the life that we have lived. There are five different crowns mentioned in the Bible as rewards that believers will receive in heaven. And I think there may be more types of rewards. But I just want to consider just briefly the five that are mentioned. Number one, there's the crown of victory. Every believer. Needs to have this crown. This is a reward for those who practice self-discipline. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, Paul writes, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. A crown of victory. Paul's comparing self-discipline in the Christian life to that of a training athlete for the Olympics, some major sporting, strenuous physical event. And any athlete will tell you that all the training and discipline was worth. It was worth it to get the prize. It's the same way in the Christian life. All the training, all the discipline will be more than worth it when you receive the crown of victory as your eternal reward in heaven. The second crown is the crown of rejoicing. This is a reward for those who lead others to Christ. Again, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. Every person that you've ever helped to lead to Christ in this life will be a crown of rejoicing in the next. Whether that be our children, whether that be some person on the street, doesn't matter. Anyone and everyone that we've helped point to Christ gives us a crown of rejoicing. You know, just the fact that they are there, you know, with us in heaven will be a reward in itself. But I believe that there will be a rejoicing every day if there's such a thing as a day in heaven. They'll be rejoicing for everyone that you were able to nudge, point, help the wreck to respond to Christ. And I don't know if there'll be a crown for every individual that you've helped, but just imagine if it were so. Crown of rejoicing. What a privilege to play a part in the salvation of souls. Third, there's the crown of righteousness. This is the reward for those who long for Christ's appearing. 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only to me, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Crown of righteousness. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's a promise. The question is, when will they be filled with perfect righteousness? I believe it's in part in this life, but completely, fully, when Christ returns. Who receives the crown of righteousness? Those who look for and long for his appearing. So we could ask the question to ourselves, do I long for Christ's appearing? Do I watch and pray and look for his return every day? If that's our heart, if that's the posture of our heart, then we have a crown of righteousness awaiting us that God will award us with. Number four, the crown of life. This is the reward for those who persevere through trials and persecution. James 1:12 tells us, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Jesus says in Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know, that crown of life is not just for the martyrs. It is for the martyrs, but it's also for those who persevere and are faithful through whatever difficulty and trial in this life. No matter what you're going through in this life as a believer, stand up for your faith. Speak up for Christ. Yes, you'll face opposition, persecution, if you will. Take heart. There's a crown waiting for you. Jesus said in Matthew 5:11-12, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So let's not get discouraged with difficult times. There's a crown of life waiting for believers who persevere through trials and persecution. Number five, the crown of glory. This is given in the context of those who faithfully shepherd God's people. 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. When I think of that, I'm overwhelmed because I know that I do not deserve such a crown from the Lord. And yet, in reality, that is the way it is with all the crowns. They are rewards, and yet they are what I would call gracious rewards. They are rewards of God's grace. And well, that leads us to our last question in this message for today. What will we do with our rewards? Will we put them on a shelf where everyone can see them? You know, that's what we think of when a person is awarded a trophy or something. In this life, it's put behind glass somewhere, or it's put on the shelf somewhere. for anyone who comes in may, that they may see. What will we do with our rewards? How will we respond? Some of this is just my speculation, but we are going to be there, and we are going to be in our new bodies. So I think we're going to receive them gladly. I think so. But I use the word gladly, but I think that it will be coupled together with tremendous humility. It'll be a little different than an eighth grader who knew that they had an average of 99.5 throughout the year out of all their whole school year. You know, if they knew that that's what they had as an average, and they come to this award ceremony and they get their award, I mean, this is going to be a little different than that. We'll be glad, but it will be coupled together with humility, a sense of unworthiness. And in fact, I'll just add this in here. One of the things I struggled with over the years, and now again in preparation for this message, is I don't understand why God would even do this. I honestly do not understand. Is the gift of salvation not enough? I mean, we were gone astray. We were enemies of God. We went against God. It costs God the life of his very own son. Is eternal life, salvation, is that not enough? As a person looking at it, I would say that's more than enough. I don't even deserve that. But anyway, we'll receive it. Those who have served God well will hear these words. And again, I think of these words, and I think that would be enough. That'd be enough. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. What better words of encouragement can we give our children when they've done something? You put your hand on their shoulder or something, and you say, well done. I mean, you can say that and take them out for an ice cream, and they'll still like the ice cream, but I think the words well done did more than that ice cream. And to think, Jesus himself saying to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That just seems to be enough for me. And yet, as we mentioned earlier, even though God rewards us for what we have done, all of these rewards are really just further expressions of God's grace to us. They are rewards of grace, not merit. Why do I say that? Well, one, we don't deserve them, for in serving God, we're only doing our duty. You know, it's our duty. Today, we have a lot of children, they grow up with this mentality of entitlement. When we stand before God, we're not going to stand there with a sense of entitlement. We've only done what was our duty to do, as Luke 17:10 would say. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say we are unprofitable servants, and I really think we'll feel that way. We might struggle feeling that way in this life sometimes, but when we're face to face before our holy God, we will sense, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've only done that which was my duty to do. Secondly, we couldn't do them anything good that God rewards us for, We couldn't have done it without God. Apart from Christ, John 15:5 says you can do nothing. And then thirdly, God rewards us. Or should I say, God rewards our way out of proportion to our deeds, I would feel. They are far more than anything we could ever ask or expect. You know, we looked at Ephesians 2:10, which says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. My goal is to be done by 11:30 here, so I'm trying to just kind of skipping through here. So consider, we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has ordained that we should walk in them. So here's what God does. First, he prepares good works for us to do. Then he saves us through Jesus Christ and gives us the ability to do those good works. And then lastly, he rewards us for doing what he prepared and empowered us to do. That should give us a sense of unworthiness right there. Not that any man should boast. It's astounding. When God rewards our works, he is crowning his own gifts. Because it was only by his grace that we did those things. What will we do with our rewards? We'll receive them with gladness and gratitude, for they are rewards of grace, not merit. You know, when there's this award ceremony in heaven taking place, I think of it, it'll be a little different than the picture I painted for you of what happened in school. Here, at this award ceremony, there will be no jealousy, there will be no envy, and there will absolutely no pride. There will be no, that's not fair, attitude. I believe we will fully and honor prefer. You know how Scripture gives us the command to prefer others before ourselves, better than ourselves. We're commanded to rejoice with those who rejoice. And in this life, we struggle with those commands. We can't always fully do that. There's something in our sinful nature that limits us fully expressing that and fully being able to obey that. Then, in this heavenly award ceremony, I think we'll experience what it truly means to rejoice with those who rejoice. There will be no jealousy. There will be no feeling proud of any awards that you and I receive. I believe instead of pride, the greater the reward, the more you will be humbled. Knowing that these are rewards of God's grace far beyond anything that we could have earned or deserve. No jealousy. We'll be glad for each other. Each person's reward will actually increase in joy in heaven for everyone else. That's amazing. A rejoicing in heaven. Increasing the joy of others. And so lastly here, we'll give, without question, we'll give all glory to God. What will we do with our rewards? We will receive them with gladness, and we won't struggle with jealousy, there will be no pride, and we'll give God all the glory. Revelations 4:10 and 11 says, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I think we'll do the same. Take off our crowns before the throne and give God all the glory. You know, at this glorious moment,
we will have the opportunity to give to Christ the only thing we have to offer him in heaven. And I don't think any of us want to be empty-handed. In this life, we can give him our life. We can give him our service. But on the awards day, I think we'll have something else to give. We want something else to give to him. And I think the crowns that God will award us with will say, Jesus, they're yours. Jesus, they're yours. Must I go and empty-handed? The answer is no. And you don't want to go empty-handed. Salvation is beautiful in itself. But God has ordained it so that there should be a life of service. And he'll recognize that life of service. We don't want to be empty-handed. And I say that to encourage us to keep serving and laboring for the kingdom of heaven. Paul was very jealous for the believers. He desired, you know, in a very practical way of them ministering to the physical needs that he and the others would have at times. And he says, I don't desire your gifts so much as I desire for you to have fruit. I'm sharing this message in a very similar way. I want us to be fruitful Christians that won't stand in the judgment seat with salvation alone, if I can say it that way, but to have something in our hands to give to Jesus. Laboring for Jesus. So in closing, again, we often think of Judgment Day in negative terms, but for the believer, the Day of Judgment is a day we should be looking forward to, a day that we anticipate. God has eternal rewards waiting for his people in heaven. You know, God is a good and just God who rewards everyone who does good, even if we only do good because of his grace prompting us to do so. You know, God could have kept these rewards a secret and just surprise us when we get there. But he didn't. Why not? You know, some of us might struggle in our thoughts. Wow, are we going to serve Christ just because of the reward now? God forbid. But I do believe that he told us about these the rewards as a helpful motivation for us in our Christian life. You know, it's like that carrot before the donkey. It's that treat to the dog that obeys. We give incentives to our children to motivate them to do what is good and right. We reward them for good and right at times. God wants to do the same. And God will do it perfectly. He will do it justly. So I'll say we shouldn't do anything just to get a reward. We should do all things simply out of love for God and each other. And again I say, how we live the Christian life matters for all eternity. Here's a verse that I thought about starting with that I'm going to close with. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a what? A rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God add his blessing.